Well, good evening, Weon. Good evening, folks. Great to see you. Welcome. Let me extend my own welcome to you as well. So we're going to look at that passage in John. So if you can keep that open from John chapter 2, and we're going to look at that this evening. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Paul prayed that he might pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us now, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that you would reveal more of your plans for us and this world to us, that we may know Jesus and make him known. Be with us now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at this famous passage. Many of you, I'm sure, may have heard it read at a wedding or so. And this is a very exciting time in the life of the church because there's quite a few of us getting married in our church family as well. So some of whom are here tonight as well, which is very exciting. And this is going to be a great year of celebration as we celebrate marriage particularly. And so here we have Jesus at the wedding at Cana, at the very beginning of his ministry. And I love John's Gospel because John makes interpreting the Bible very easy. You might remember at the end of his Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, I could have chosen loads of stories about the life and work of Jesus, but the ones I've chosen in this Gospel, I've chosen so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And you know, that's one of the best keys or interpretive tools we have, not only just for John's Gospel, but for the whole of Scripture. Stephen was preaching the other week that we read Scripture until we see the smiling face of Jesus on every page. And I love that in John's Gospel, that as we understand these stories, we begin to see more of Jesus, what he's like and what he's come to do. And we can interpret John knowing that as we believe in him, we have life in his name. And John explores this sort of nature of Jesus. It's what we call Christology, the study of Christ. And in two different ways. He has seven I am sayings. So you remember Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses goes up to the burning bush. And God says, I am. That's kind of the posh name for God in the Old Testament. Well, here we are throughout John's Gospel. There's these seven sayings of Jesus where he says, I am. So I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. There's these seven sayings throughout John's Gospel which help us to begin to identify that Jesus is God in the flesh. It's amazing. But we also find out through another seven literary features that come up in John with the signs, what the other Gospels call miracles, but John calls them signs. And these signs are the healing of the blind, the feeding of the 5,000, but also tonight as we see water turning into wine. And these signs show what God's intention is in Jesus. And John is always more interested in who the signs point to rather than the signs themselves. And in one sense, the whole point of saying these signs or reporting these signs is so that it makes clear who Jesus is and what he's come to do. In other words, when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. We see God in Jesus. We see God's character lived out in the flesh. But we also see God's intention that God has come to this earth to change life, to transform life. And that's what tonight's sermon is really about, that Jesus has come to this world. He's still involved in this world by his Spirit, changing life. And we're going to explore that today. So let's look at chapter 2 and the first of these seven signs. So in verse 11, you'll see that John says this is the first of the signs where he turns water into wine. But there's so much more. Just like in John's Gospel, there's so much you can uncover. There's so much symbolism in the words that he writes. And there's lots more going on here than just wine turning into water. There's loads of transformation that's going on here. And my hope tonight is that we go away inspired by what God can change. So first of all, let's look. Jesus transforms our priorities. So if you look at verse 4 of chapter 2, Jesus, Mary's mother, says to him, they have no more wine. So they've run out of wine at this wedding banquet. Woman, why have you involved me, says Jesus. My hour has not yet come. Now, in the English, that seems a bit harsh, but in the Aramaic and in the Greek, it's actually quite a soft term of endearment. So don't read any kind of harshness from Jesus' response in there. In fact, we know from John 19, when he's at the cross, you remember the famous story where Jesus is hanging on the cross and Mary's there observing with Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And it says, doesn't it, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So Jesus is actually using a term of endearment here at the beginning. But what he is doing is that he's saying, I'm reprioritizing my relationships. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He starts his ministry in Galilee. Like all good sons, myself included, we always do what our mother tells us, don't we? And Jesus would have been the same. But here at the beginning of his ministry, he's redefining his relationships, the priorities in his relationships. And what he's doing is prioritizing God above even his maternal relationship. And that's really important for us. Because Jesus puts his Father's will as top priority all the way through his ministry. To the point where, as we famously know, he dies on the cross, so obedient to the Father's will. So he says in Philippians 2 from that famous hymn, do you remember? Humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. That's how much Jesus prioritized his relationship with God. It was more important than his earthly relationships. The will of his Father trumped every decision that he made in life. He transforms our priorities too. And it's the age-old commandment, isn't it? What's the first commandment? The Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Jesus is fulfilling that as he speaks at this wedding. God's relationship, his relationship with his Father, top trumping everything in life. So Jesus transforms our priorities because like him, we too are called to put God first in every decision that we make. So a challenge to start with. Do your priorities reflect the Lord's priorities? The second thing that Jesus transforms is our practices. So you'll see in verse 6 there, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, which, by the way, is a lot. These ceremonial washing jars would have been used every time Jews would have eaten. So just before, just like we do, we wash our hands before we eat, hopefully. They would have done the same thing, but it was part of their religious code. And they would have used stone jars, big stone jars, full of water to wash their hands before they eat so that they were ceremonially clean before eating. But what Jesus is doing here is transforming these practices. He's saying that this water is never ever going to make you clean. See, Jesus had entered into a context where a nation could no longer clean itself by observing the ritual of the law. So they were desperate. They could no longer connect with a holy God because they themselves were unholy and the religious system had gone to a point where it was no longer connecting them with God. And Jesus comes into this context showing people how they can get reconnected with God again. And this time the cleaning isn't going to come through ceremonial water or ritual. No, it's going to come by his blood alone. Particularly when we look ahead next week, when we look at the famous story of Jesus cleansing the temple. This is what's going on here at the wedding too. So look at verse 18 in chapter 2. The Jews responded to him and said, "What sign can you show us that you have authority in all that you're doing?" And Jesus answered them. He says, "I'm going to destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews thought he was talking about the physical temple, but Jesus was talking about his own body. In other words, it's by his blood that we are cleansed. The temple was there, wasn't it? So that people could go and make sacrifices, be cleansed of their sins, and enter into relationship with God. And so by turning the water, the old ceremonial water, into wine, symbolic of his blood, Jesus is saying the way that you come to God now is through me, through my blood, through the blood I shed on the cross. That's how you get right with God. So here we have a prefigurement, if you like, of the new covenant. The old covenant of the ceremonial water now being fulfilled in the new covenant of Jesus' blood, as we saw this morning at our Holy Communion service. And as we've been learning in Hebrews over recent weeks, such a better covenant, because it's a permanent covenant. It's a covenant that takes us right into the throne room of God, and we can experience that relationship with God here and now. So Jesus transforms our practices. The third thing he transforms is our position. He changes the groom. Have you noticed the groom in this story? The groom was about to enter a position of shame, and instead Jesus turns it around. He transforms his position to a position of honor. Let's read this. Chapter 2, verse 9. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." See, in this context, running out of wine would have been very serious. It was a massive social faux pas, worse than not having a cake at a wedding. But also, there may have even been local customs. Often marriages were signs of villages joining forces. And so running out of wine would have been distasteful to the other villages around. And the groom would have been humiliated amongst his neighbours, his friends, as well as other neighbouring villages. And so running out of wine, in some senses, was like breaking a contract. Very serious in this particular culture. And Jesus, aware of these circumstances, understanding the shame that the groom is about to experience, acts with great compassion towards this groom. And turning and transforming these circumstances around, instead of shame, the groom instead receives honor. Do you notice that? He saved the best till last. Instead of cheap wine, leave Frau Milch or something like that, now comes out Chateau Latour. It's gorgeous. It's the best wine that anyone's ever tasted. And here the groom has brought it out right at the end of the party. Do you know parties in the Old Testament and the New Testament would have lasted 1 to 2 weeks? You know, how cool is that? I'd love to party for a week. It'd be great. And right at the end of that week, here the best wine comes out. Jesus has transformed that groom's position from potentially a position of total shame to a position of honor, where people are amazed at the generosity of this groom. This too is the promise that Jesus holds out to us. The best is yet to come. Don't you love that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry is a banquet? What happens right at the end of time? There's another banquet, isn't there? And this promise of this eternal banquet is held out to each and every one. As John urges, as he already said, doesn't he? I've chosen these stories so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. We experience part of that life now, but the best is yet to come. Jesus will also transform our position from shame that we experience at the moment to honor when we go to share with him around that glorious heavenly banquet. That's why I changed the reading tonight to this one in Revelation. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. We are that bride. As the church, we are the bride of Christ. This is the great banquet that is held out for each and every one of us when we trust in Jesus' name. It's the final destiny of us all, heading for that great party that will never, ever end, with the best wine, the best food that we've ever tasted. And this isn't some distant utopia. We get glimpses of that now, here in this life. See, the incredible thing about Jesus' person and nature is that he transforms life itself. Can you see how he's turned water into wine? He's turned shame into honor. But he also transforms life itself. We know, don't we, that his death transforms into eternal life. And that when we trust in him, we receive that eternal life. And that begins here and now. Water into wine, death into life. Our lives, our mortal lives, when we believe and trust in Jesus, get transformed and we receive eternal life. and a glorious life it is too. My favorite passage in the Bible, John 10:10. I have come so that you may have life and life to the full. So exciting. It's so good. We're going to have life to the full, and that starts here and now, and it's going to last forever. That's why as Christians we have the deepest joy, because we have a joy that never ends. We have life to the full, and it's on offer to us now. And just as the guests at that wedding originally were in the presence of Jesus, we too are in the presence of Jesus by his Spirit. It's ironic, isn't it, that the guests at that wedding didn't recognize the true groom amongst them. We have the great privilege knowing that Jesus is the true groom, and he is amongst us now. And do you know what? He's still in the business of transforming lives. Jesus holds out his hand to all of us and says, "Will you come and join me for the first dance at the wedding?" Do you remember your first dance, those of you who have been married, those of you about to get married? And I'm the worst dancer in the world, and I embarrassed Naomi when we got married for the first dance. But Jesus is here tonight saying, "I'm holding out my hand. Come, come and dance with me." See, in his presence, as we dance, his transforming work takes effect. It doesn't matter how ordinary you feel, or how worthless, or how guilty the things you've done. I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you because it's relevant to this story. So when I was doing my A-levels, was having a bit of an issue with school. In fact, most of my life I had an issue with school. We didn't really see eye to eye. And many of my friends went off to university. I didn't get the A-levels I wanted, and I ended up going to work for a wine merchant, funnily enough. And I remember looking at the top shelves that this is one of the best wines in the world. You'll notice it's 1975, which is the year of I was born as well. Grand Vin de Château Latour. Gorgeous, gorgeous wine. Very, very expensive. I remember thinking, gosh, I wonder what the wine that Jesus turned from water tasted like. I imagine it tasted something like that, if not even better. But my life was going into crisis. I saw all my friends go off to university, and I knew that this wasn't the life I should be living. And in the end, I actually had to sack someone at this wine merchant's. And I just said, "Lord, I don't want to be doing this for the rest of my life, but I don't know what to do. I am totally stuck." About 2 weeks later, my mum phoned up. Just like Jesus, doing what mums tell us to do, I obeyed her as well. And she said, "There's this brand new course of what is now called the London School of Theology, where Ben is going. And it's in music, worship, and theology. I don't know why, but I thought you might be interested." Now, at the time, I was completely rebelling against God and against church. I was hanging out with some very dodgy people indeed, doing rock and roll and all of that kind of stuff. But I knew that I was wasting my life. And I said, I was brought up a Christian, so I kind of knew God and I knew how to pray. So I said, "God, look, I know I don't want to be doing this for the rest of my life, but I need your help. I don't know what to do." So I phoned up the London School of Theology and said, "Look, can I come?" And they said, "We're terribly sorry. You don't have the qualification to get in. You don't have the money to come. The course is full and you've applied 3 months late." So I was a bit gutted. And I was thinking, "Well, gosh, what's going to happen then?" But I kept on praying, and I just said, "Well, maybe this is still right." So I phoned them up again, and they said, "Look, why don't you come and have an audition?" And I met a guy called Chris Redgate, who's just an amazing musician, and he loves jazz. I'm a jazz pianist, so we got talking about jazz, and he said, "Well, look, obviously God's calling you here, so if you can find the money, then we'll create an extra place on the course. We'll give you some extra tuition so that you can cope with the studies, and don't worry about the application date, we'll just waiver that." I moved back in with mum and dad, we kind of reconciled, and there we are. Back in the day it was called the London Bible College, known as the London Bridal College, and that's where I met Naomi, we got married, and you know, we're still here today. I wouldn't imagine I'd ever be here somewhere like this when I think back to that time at the wine merchants when I was crying out to God. And I share that story because at that time, I felt a lot like water. Water that you couldn't do anything with. It's very ordinary. I didn't think I could do anything with my life. But God came in, and he transformed my life and gave me purpose and a hope. And you know what? I love doing what I'm doing. Meeting people at every stage of life. From birth, to marriage, to death. Pastoring, caring, worshipping, praying. Such a privilege. God has totally changed my life around. He's turned water to the greatest wine I could ever taste. And I've experienced that firsthand. And my hope is that each and every one of us begins to discover something of that as well. So if you think you've messed up, you think you haven't done what you should do, you feel hopeless, or just think, God can take something as ordinary as water and turn it into something like Chateau Latour. It's amazing. So perhaps you're in need of encouragement tonight. Perhaps life feels more like the wine's turned back into water. Well, there's an invitation here tonight to take Jesus by the hand and to dance with him at the wedding. I love the fact that Jesus is with us in every aspect of life. Here he is with his guests at a celebration, and yet he's already looking forward to his death on the cross. Yet he still celebrates, even knowing what he's going to face. And it's the same with us. As the bride of Christ, Jesus is with us, as we say in our wedding vows, in sickness and in health, through every stage of life. Jesus is with us. So be encouraged. Take Jesus by the hand tonight and enjoy that first dance with him. But as we think about also what this means for us today, can I encourage you to be bold? You know, Jesus can take something ordinary like water and turn it into Chateau Latour. What can he do with other ordinary aspects of our lives? Someone once spelt faith, R-I-S-K. And I think that's really encouraging. I love what the students are doing by stepping out in faith, raising that money, hiring the marquee. I love the fact that they have this, I'm probably going to get this wrong, Mission Impossible, but this impossible list. They pray for things that are impossible by their own strength and ask God to step in and do the impossible for them. Isn't that inspiring? I would love that as a church, that we would do the same. Let's think of the impossible that's way beyond what we're capable of. Because God can do amazing things even with water. What else could he do? Maybe it's a transformation of your own heart that needs to happen tonight. Maybe you need to do that dance. But maybe God is also saying, how are you going to step out in faith? Do you notice what the servants do? Mary tells them, doesn't she, in verses 5 and 7. Do whatever he tells you. And the servants simply take Jesus at his word. They don't know what's going to happen to the water. He just says, go and fill them up to the brim. So they go and fill them up to the brim. Can you imagine their faces as they begin to pour out that water? And this amazing Chateau Latour comes out. They'd have been astonished, wouldn't they? But they just took Jesus at his word. They listened to Mary and said, do whatever he tells you. Perhaps tonight Jesus is asking you to take him at his word, to step out in faith, and perhaps you can hear Mary's voice saying, do whatever he tells you. So let me encourage you. Jesus is here tonight offering you a dance, offering you the finest wine. Dare to believe. Come to him, be refreshed, that you may have life to the full. If life feels like the wine's turned back to water, Jesus is here amongst us to turn it back into wine again. Or can I dare you, or double dare you, step out in faith, pray with one another, discern what God's calling you to do, and do whatever it is he tells you to do. And let's see some amazing thing happens, because nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for any of us here tonight for whom life is a struggle. Where that wine's turned back into water, everything seems a bit ordinary or frustrating or difficult. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us by your Spirit. And I just pray that even now, in hearts, you would be transforming hearts and minds and souls. That you'll be encouraging and strengthening. Perhaps in your mind's eye, you can picture your hand in Jesus' hand at that wedding, dancing, letting all your cares fall away because he knows you, he created you, he loves you, and he is with you in sickness and in health. And he will guide you to that eternal banquet. May you foretaste some of that even now. For others of us, it's time to step out in faith. And Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly, and as you've been doing all throughout history, reveal yourself and your purposes. And would you help us as your servants to step out in faith, to take risk, to take you at your word, and to be courageous to do whatever you tell us to do. Help us to dream the impossible, knowing that nothing is impossible for you. Amen. Amen. I would hate for anyone to leave tonight without prayer. If you'd like prayer for either of those two aspects, whether you're feeling called to step out in faith, then let's pray for you and let's see what God wants to say. Or if you're feeling you just need to come to Jesus afresh and to be encouraged, we'd love to pray for you too as well. So don't rush off at the end. But we've got a song now to sing, and I'm sure all of you can guess it's Jesus Turned Water into Wine. So very appropriate. Let's stand and sing and continue in worship.